All of our friends that you are not able to get in on Facebook, maybe you're watching on YouTube recorded later on. We're still working on trying to figure out what the sound issue is with Facebook Live, and so we just don't have that, and that's why I don't have that extra little microphone on today. We'll get back to that here very, very soon. All right, let me get into the message now, please. For anybody here that is still feeling the pain of loss, anybody here who has lost someone to death, and you still feel that. You still hurt over that. This is for you. This is a message that I have felt for several weeks. I have felt that God would lead me to share this message and preach this message because we have had a lot of heartache in our church, not just in the last couple of months, but in several years. We've had a lot of deaths. I have personally done just many, just a multitude of funerals. And so this is kind of a message that is more of a teaching this morning. So if you'll just allow me, please, I want to allow the Bible to teach us some things. Solomon was the third king of Israel, and he was gifted by God with some very special insight. We find that in the book of Proverbs, for example. God gave him wisdom and just an understanding of how people think and how people act and some insight into... And by the way, if you're a fairly new Christian or maybe you just want to kind of find a place to in your Bible and you want to get a regular Bible reading, the book of Proverbs is a great place to go. There's 31 chapters in it. You could read one every day of the month and just kind of go through that the entire year. But he wrote that, but probably his finest work, in my opinion, is the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of, and I know many of you love that book, and it is also just rich with insight into how man is, how man thinks, even how man lives, and how man dies. And so today we're going to be kind of looking at that. And in that book, the final chapter is sort of what we might call Solomon's swan song. It was kind of the final thing he wrote. It was, if you can imagine, the king as an old man, he's done everything. There's nothing left for him to accomplish in the world. He's already been the most powerful man who ever lived. He's conquered anything he had to conquer, although that wasn't much because his father David did most of that. But he's written down so many things and he's passed along so much wisdom. But in his final years of life, he penned, as a prolific writer, he penned the book of Ecclesiastes, and on some level, the book almost seems negative. It almost seems like he's frustrated, like he's given up. And in fact, over and over again, you'll find a phrase where he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. I want to explain why he wrote that. It's actually not negative at all. In fact, it's quite positive as I get into that here in just a little bit. But the final chapter, of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12, we're going to find is sort of his last thoughts to man, and he's actually talking about when he comes to the time of death. He's going to answer the question that the whole world asks. Everybody that I think that has ever lived on this earth has probably at some point, whether they verbalized it or not, has asked this question: is there life after death? Is there life after death? Now, we're going to learn here in just a minute, that's actually not even a good question. The question doesn't even make sense, as we'll talk about here in just a few minutes. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this chapter. The chapter is both very sad, and yet at the same time, it's actually very encouraging and comforting. It speaks of the hardship of growing old, and yet it also speaks about the beauty and grace of growing old. And we see both of those, don't we, in life? I know it's hard sometimes to feel the beauty of growing old. But he speaks about that as well. It speaks and describes the finality of death. And yet at the same time, he gives us some insight and he teaches us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that life actually never dies. So let's begin chapter 12, verse number 1, and I'm going to read more scripture than I normally would read, but I want you to notice as we just talk our way through this. And here we go, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. And so he says, kind of to the younger generations, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt have, I say, I have no pleasure in them. Before we go to verse 2, I just want you to notice, he's not really being negative here. It sounds negative if we just read it on the surface. But what he's really saying is, he's not saying that all of our older days are evil, nor is he saying that there are never evil days in our younger years, right? Do we have any young people in the room who can attest to the fact that once in a while, you have an evil day? Sure, there are some, younger is a relative term. I mean, you know, younger than Ben Franklin, sure. but he's saying, look, there's going to come a day as we get older in this body, then the days of pleasure start giving away to days of pain, don't they? We start feeling more of those. And that's all he's saying here. Verse 2. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Verse 3. And in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Now he's going to start speaking metaphorically here. So what he's talking about here is he's talking about our bones and our joints. So many of us can relate to this. When the keepers of the house, he's comparing the body to a house. When they shall tremble, and strong men shall bow themselves. You know, we hate to see that, don't we? It's sad as we, and I can't tell you how many times I've watched in my, because I'm still very, very young. And as I've watched here in my youth, you know what's amazing to me? The truly young people in the room, they're not mocking me like you are, Diane. I said the truly young people. They're more respectful. But you know, you watch, and you see somebody that's really stooped over. Gravity and life and joints and bones and all that has really taken its toll. And that's what it's talking about. Strong men shall bow themselves. And the grinders shall cease, talking about the teeth, because they are few. Remember, in those days, there were no dentists. There were, you know, when Solomon wrote this, it was the body was subject to whatever came along. And those that be out in the look out of the windows be darkened, our eyes begin to fail. Again, there were no glasses back in the days of Solomon. There was no cataract surgery. You know, there was none of that. Let's continue on. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. When the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Everybody who's, I think most of the old you know, the old folks in the room and those of us that are that you know have already gotten to the point where we often are shocked at how late some young people can sleep. Yeah. Right? It's like, how can you sleep with those birds? I mean, there are birds right outside of our window, and I swear they get right on my windowsill. As soon as it's daylight or as soon as it's almost daylight, those birds start squawking, and they don't sing. They squawk. That's what birds do. And they wake us up. That's how it is. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, it's always been like that. The voice of the bird, the daughters of music shall be brought low. Verse 5. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, fear to fall, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. In other words, they can't take care of the house like they used to, can't take care of the yard like they used to, can't do the gardening and all that stuff like they used to. And desire shall fail because, now here's the key, because man goes to his, notice the next two words, his long home. Now, if he's going to his long home, that means as compared to his short home, his temporary home. He's talking about his body. This body is temporary. Thank God. It's temporary. And what a depressing life it would be if it weren't that way. But he said, yeah, man's going to go to his long home. He's acknowledging the fact that there is a life after this life. And the mourners go about the streets. Now, verse 6. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher shall be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. He's just talking about how things break down, things stop working. You know, there are things that break down. Old machines, old machinery breaks down, and sometimes you can't get parts for it. That's how I feel. They just don't, there's just no parts available. Sometimes you can't rig it anymore, and the body just begins to fail. Things break and can't be fixed like they used to be. Now, verse 7, and here's the whole point. Then, so he says, after all that, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Okay, remember, as it was. We were made from dust. We'll see it in a minute. And the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
Amen.
Now, question. Can you return to something that you have never been to in the first place? No, you can't, can you? See, I can't return to Alaska because I've never been to Alaska. I can return to... Shut up. Nobody asked you. Nobody likes a braggart. I can now that really now what I'm about to say really sounds pathetic. I can return to Indiana because I grew up there. I can return to Israel. Thank you. So listen. So for my spirit to return to God, that means that my spirit used to be with God. My spirit was already there. It was God who sent my spirit in the first place. And it's vitally important for us to understand. We sort of know this as we kind of look at this. So when we ask ourselves the question, is there life after death? Well, we have to stop for a minute and ask ourselves, well, what dies and what lives? You see, we know our bodies, this physical body that he's been describing here, we know this is going to die, but the real question, and this is going to sound a little bit deep, but it's really not, and just sort of grab a hold of this if you can. The question is, was there ever really life in the body? Not really. See, the body isn't actually alive, it's the spirit that is alive. Living in a body. So we know this because we go back to the book of Genesis. You know, so we go back to the book of Genesis and we can find that God's already told us this. We already know this. And Solomon knew this. Because right from the very beginning, God says in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's how Solomon knew the dust will return to the earth as it was. But notice, and breathed, this is God now, breathed into man's body the breath of what?
Life.
Of life. The breath of life. And man became a living body. Man became a living flesh. And no, man became a living what?
Soul.
Man became a living soul. You see, it's the soul that is alive, not really the body. I'm going to develop this, so just kind of stay with me about that. See, the body really isn't where life is. It's a living soul. Now, we know this on a surface level. We sort of get this on a surface level. We talk about this all the time, but we rarely stop to really think about what does this actually mean when it comes to when somebody dies in this body. So, here's our problem. We imagine that our soul was born when we were conceived. That's what we think. We think, oh, so when I was conceived in my mother's womb, that's when my soul was born. No. According to Solomon and according to God here, your soul was already alive before it was placed in your body. Are you with me?
Yeah.
See, my soul was already with God. God chose to place it into my body when I was conceived, but my soul was already in existence, and we saw that very clearly in the book of Ecclesiastes, did we not? So if the Bible is true, and we know the Bible is true, our soul was alive before it was placed into our body. So so what that means is the living part of us. Look, when I talk about Sherry here, when I say, who is Sherry? Well, we're not going to think in terms of her body. We're not going to describe her body. We're thinking of the Sherry that is Sherry, the personality, yes? Mm-hmm. The love, the passions, the things that she loves and the things that she does, the things she says. Those part of us, the part of us that's really alive, it's not our body, it's our soul.
Right.
That's the part of us that really lives, and that part of us lived before it was put into our bodies. We're going to see that in multiple scriptures this morning. So here's the point. The point is, so when we start to ask ourselves, where do souls come from? Where'd your soul come from? Well, it came from God. It came from God, and you really are who you are before you were conceived. So as we think about this, then let's continue. Let's look again at this verse. So notice the man, God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. Do you know in all of God's creation, we talked about this before. Those of you that have a pet, I mean, unless it's like a rat or something, rats have no souls. But if you have a dog, you have a cat, you know they have a soul. You just know it. They love, they feel, they're happy, they're sad, they love you, they want to cuddle with you. All the things that make them alive, it's not their flesh, there's something inside of them, yes? You can't touch it, you can't see it, you don't know what it is. But when God made animals, He made them different. Their souls are different from your soul. They're different. How so? Well, we know that when God made the animals, what does the Bible tell us? And God said, let the earth bring forth life. Let the earth bring forth the animals. And by the way, don't get into you know, spitting contests with somebody that wants to talk about evolution and all that. That's pointless because the Bible's very clear. Man was created differently, and we know that species evolution is not a fact. But let's not take a position that's contrary. God's the one who said, let the earth bring forth. Let the earth bring forth. So don't fight over that. But the point is, when He spoke, when He was going to create the animals, He spoke them into existence. And that's how they became alive. But when you were created, when God made man, He did something different. He breathed into him. Now, this is a very important concept. Please know this wording that's used here, it's a very strange wording. It has the connotation of a battle. It actually means anger or wrath. There's this battle that's taking place, kind of like the Bible talks about when a child is born. When Hunter was born, Victoria, you literally had to go to the brink of death to bring him into the world, right? That's what, right?
Yeah, no, like
it. That's what, that still feels like it, doesn't it, sometimes with Courtney? But no, look, but hey, listen, but isn't there a shadow of death? Hey, let's be honest, with any birth, isn't there a shadow of death? But the point here is what God is talking about here is there is a battle. God did something different when He put a soul into a human being. He spoke the souls into animals, but He battled. He invested Himself. He invested Himself into your soul and into my soul. We see that. It's kind of like this. You know, there's, you say, well, they both involve breath, right? He speaks or He's breathing. Okay. When you speak, look, we can talk all day long, can't we? You know some people who can literally talk all day long, right? Nonstop, and don't even say it. Don't even say it. I will be done by 11:15, like I always do. Don't even say it. But yeah, there are people who can talk all day long, even though their speaking is breath. But you can't blow up balloons all day long. Think about it. And I use that as an illustration to show the difference in what God did when He created mankind. He went to battle to make your soul alive. He breathed into you. That's why John chapter 1 tells us in verse 4, I think it is, yes. In Him was what?
Life.
You see, when God breathed into mankind, He was breathing a part of Himself to make us alive. Something that was already, and it was already alive. It was life in Him that He then breathed into you and into that person that you lost, that person that you loved. They were already alive before they ever came here, and when they were conceived, God breathed part of Himself into that body. It was God living through a body. Now, so we understand that's where souls come from. You know, when we, and I've got to be careful, I do have to watch my time here. I've got a lot to say. So where does a soul come from? Well, it comes from God. The soul is the life he breathed into our bodies. And that life never ends. Now, the question is, was it really you? Was it really me? Before God placed my soul into my body, was it really me? Well, God answers that question through the prophet Jeremiah. God came to Jeremiah one day and he said, Jeremiah, I want you to know something. You, just like Billy, just like Harold, just like Bill, just like Diane, just like Donna, just like everybody. He said, there's something I want you to know about our relationship before I put you into what we would call a fetus. He said, let me tell you what he said to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, would you read it with me? I knew thee. He said, I knew you. Tony, God said, I knew you before you ever became Tony. Long before you were named, long before you were thought about, I knew you. Your soul existed with God and he knew you. Now, we don't remember this, right? We don't remember it because, watch, because God took our souls, which were perfect because they were part of him, and he placed those into a body that was not perfect. He placed them into a physical body, and watch, when your soul and when my soul was placed into a physical body, my soul and your soul became subject to the limitations of that physical body. Jesus gave us a picture of this. Was Jesus not God? Is Jesus not God? He is God, yes? But Jesus allowed himself to be born as a baby, giving up that incredible wisdom and understanding of everything that he had while he was in heaven with his Father. Yes? We know that, right? Yeah. He chose to leave heaven and he chose to set aside his omniscience, his omnipotence, and become, and he humbled himself, as we talked about last week, in the form of a baby. In the same way, your spirit and my spirit, when they were in heaven with Jesus, with God, before he put them in our bodies, they were perfect. And when he placed them into our bodies, they became subject to the limitations of our bodies. Now, what does that mean for? Well, this is what David understood. David understood this. Watch Psalm 139. Beautiful, beautiful passage that David wrote. And David understood this because he was also given special insight by God to help us to understand. He said, for you have possessed my reins. Let me ask you a question. What do reins do with a horse? Reins control, right? Reins guide a horse, don't they? Reins guide a horse. He said, you possessed, you owned, God, you owned the guidance of my soul. You owned you guided me at one point. Let me ask you a question. Does God still guide us the way that he would like to? Probably not. Probably not. You know why? Because he put a perfect soul into an imperfect body, and that's now subject to that body, and we just sort of listen to that body most of the time. But there was a time, David understood, where God possessed his reins. And he said, you covered me in my mother's womb. Oh, listen to me. Please get this. And especially for all you ladies who have ever maybe been pregnant and lost a child, miscarriage, stillbirth. When that child was conceived in the womb, that child was not alone. Amen. That child was not alone. That little baby was not alone in your womb. God was there. God was there. That should be comforting to us. God was there. Verse 14. I will praise thee, David says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that, watch this, and that my what knows right well? My soul knows right well. Do you see that God is, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us, our souls know this is true. There is something deep down inside of every human being that knows they were never alone. God was always there. God was there in the womb. God has been there ever since. God is always there. And he said, my soul knows it even if my head doesn't know it. My soul knows it even if the world doesn't get it. But my soul knows it. You see, he said, my soul knows where it was. But unfortunately, it is so limited to my brain now that I can't really understand it fully. He said, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Let's continue, verse 15. My substance, that's, he's talking about his the word literally means my power, the thing that I'm good at, my personality. It wasn't hidden from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Somebody's body parts. So watch, here's what David was saying. David was saying, God, you knew me before I was ever born. You knew my soul. Before you allowed my soul to come into these members, these bodies that are going to be frail and limited, you knew me. And that's where I really was. You see, folks, when God brought a living soul together with a physical body, what happened? That living soul became subject to the limitations of that physical body. Your eyes and my eyes don't really see. My soul sees through my eyes. Your ears and my ears don't really hear. They're just electrical, they're vibrations transmitted into electrical impulses. They can't hear anything. My soul hears through my ears. So watch. So my soul, before it was limited to my body, could hear much better. Could see much better. Watch. My understanding was much better than when it became limited to this brain. I understood so much better, but when God chose to place my soul, my living soul, into a physical body, it became subject to the limitations of that body. Folks, the living part of us is not in our bodies. The living part of your mother wasn't in her body. The living part of your husband wasn't in his body. The living part of your child wasn't in his or her body. It was in a soul that never, ever really stops living. Amen. And it came from God, and then it went back to God. It came from a perfect place, a perfect state, where it understood, it heard, it thought, everything was clear. Everything made sense. The world, the universe made sense and was put into a body that now nothing seems to make sense. Right? Amen. But if you lost somebody, they've gone back to that state. Their soul has gone back. Those names out there on those benches, those people have all gone back to that state where they understood everything perfectly. Yeah, hallelujah. I know it's hard. Now, that is why Solomon, so here's the thing. So that is why Solomon, when Solomon was considering all these things and he finally came to the understanding by God that his soul was perfect at one time, he was put into this body that is not perfect, that is why he said, basically, everything I've done on this earth is vanity and vexation of my spirit, because my spirit knows I'm not doing it very well. Let's take a look. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Here's what he said in verse 14. He said, I have seen the works that are done under the sun. That means on this earth. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. How many of you have read the book of Ecclesiastes? Don't you wonder why he keeps saying over and over and over? He says it like 30 times. It's all vanity here. It's all vexation of spirit. That's because he understood there was a time when he did everything perfectly. His soul could have done anything perfectly, but he got it put into a body. And when he got put into a body, it became subject to that body. And that body just doesn't do anything perfectly. In fact, that body doesn't do things very well. Certainly not the way that it did when God held its reins. See, when God put a soul into a physical body, He gave the reins to the individual, to the body. So he said, now at Solomon's lowest point, watch what he says in the next chapter. At his lowest point, watch what he says here, chapter 2. He said, therefore I hated life. Now that sounds very depressing, doesn't it? That sounds like he's ready to just end it, right? He says, I hated life. Why? Because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. Why is it grievous unto him? Why would he be grieved at all the things he had done on this earth? Because compared to what his spirit knows what is right. His spirit knows the way that God created. His soul is somehow on some level aware of how things were before his soul got put into that body. He doesn't know it, but somehow his soul does. He says, for all his vanity and vexation, you know what it means to vex your spirit? Were you ever around somebody that, look, just take this the right way, and again, I'm not a prude, but have you ever been around somebody who all they could do was cuss? Doesn't that just vex your spirit, son? And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about every other word. Every other thing is something vulgar, and it just vexes your spirit. It's like, it just, And this is what Solomon, he said, life was like that for me. Because when I realized that everything that I'm doing here, I'm doing in such an imperfect body, and my spirit at one time wasn't like that. Now, so then he realized, though, there was a secret to life. He realized then there is a secret to life, not just here, and especially not just here, but his life that he's going to go back to. He said, I'm going to go back to a life where my spirit returns back to the place where it was not vanity. It was not meaning. It was not vexation. He said, and so there's something that I need to do here if I'm going to get back to that place that my spirit used to be and be like it was. Watch what he says in chapter number 6 of the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, if a man begets 100 children, that was the sign back in then that he'd done well, and live many years so that the days of his year be many, watch, he said, but his soul be not filled with good. But his soul isn't filled with good while he's here. He said, I say that an untimely birth is better than here. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, if I don't fill my soul with good while I'm here, while I'm in this flesh, if I don't spend my time feeding my soul rather than my body. He said, I need to feed my soul, not my body. My body's going to die. My soul's not going to die. Life doesn't die. My soul's going to go back to God who gave it. He said, but God wants me to fill it with good here. This is what Jesus was trying to tell us when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. He said, but lay them up in heaven. Why? Because what our souls are going to have in heaven is what we fed them with here. And the good that we did here with these bodies. He said, I need to fill my soul with good here. I would be better off, watch, he said, and he's not glamorizing an untimely birth. That means like a miscarriage or something like that. He said, but that soul is better off than the 90-year-old man who comes and lives in a perfectly healthy body or a reasonably healthy body for 90 years and does not fill his soul with good. He said, you could live 90 years in vanity, or he said, you would be better off just having God bring your soul back to heaven before it gets bogged down in the messed up situation that this body's in. Do you see that? That's what he was saying. So Solomon then, he comes back to what he was talking. You know, the greatest tragedy in the world. Here's what Solomon was saying. I'm going to wrap this up. The greatest tragedy in this world, according to Solomon, is to have a perfectly good soul put into a perfectly bad body and not spend it, the time on this earth, doing anything good. That is a vexation to your soul. And that will vex our souls for a very long time. Because we are going to take our memories to heaven with us. Let me wrap this up and share this with you. So what happens when somebody dies? Well, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. We know the dust shall return to the earth as it was. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, the question that we want to ask then is, can your loved ones see you? So can your loved ones see you? Those loved ones that you've lost, your husband, your wife, your child, your mother, your grandmother, can they see you? Can they that was they? Of course they can. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us we have this great cloud of witnesses. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Well, witnesses are looking, right? Witnesses are watching what we do. We have this great cloud of witnesses, but see, that's not all. Can they see you? Do they know you? Can I just say, yes, they can see you. They can see you better than they could see you when they were here because they're not limited to their eyes anymore. Amen. Can they hear you? They can hear you perfectly. Can they understand you? They understand you perfectly because they're not limited to what they were limited to while they were on this earth. But here's the most important part. Do they know you still? Do they still know you? Does your mother still know you as her son? Yes. The relationships at right now, the relationships that they had here with you, they still have and still understand. And I can how do I know that? Well, because Jesus told us a story one time. You'll just have to forgive me. I'm just going to take the time to look at the scripture. Let me just tell you the story. Jesus told us one time, and it's not a parable. He always said when he was going to give a parable. This is a true story Jesus told. He said there were two men. One was a rich man who lived great in a mansion. And outside of his mansion, there was a beggar named Lazarus. He said they both died at the same time. The beggar had somehow tried to live the life that a Jewish person in those days was supposed to live. And the Bible says he went to some place called Abraham's bosom, also called paradise. It's a temporary heaven. He was in paradise, according to the scriptures. The rich man, however, the Bible says he went to hell. And he was in torment. And he said, these flames are more than I can take. And Jesus tells the story, and he says, and they could see one another. And he said, would you please have Lazarus go dip the tip of his finger into some water and cool my tongue? And Jesus said, he cannot come to you. But then he said something even more amazing. The man who was in torment, he said something even more amazing, which should give all of us an understanding of what happens to our loved ones when they die. He said, well, then would you please at least send him to my brothers? Send him to my brothers so that they won't make the same mistakes I made. Do you see that man in hell, he still loved his brothers? He knew they were his brothers. He wanted what was best for his brothers. You see, your loved one that has died and gone to be with Jesus, they still know you. And you say, well, what about my child was so young, can possibly remember? Please remember, that was the point of the first part of this message. Your child's soul already was fully aware before that child's soul was put into that body. Do you follow me? So yes, your child is fully aware. Your mother's fully aware of what's going on in your life. Your husband still loves you as his wife. Now, that may change in the eternal kingdom. We get that, right? Jesus taught that as well. But right now, heaven, as we call paradise, and hell are both temporary. They will be dealt with someday. I know this is a little heavy, and I know I'm past the time, but let me wrap this up. So here's the point, and here's where the comfort should come in. the person that you loved and lost, still very much alive. Very much alive. Because life never dies. Bodies die. But they don't really die because they were never really alive. They were only being lived through. Your loved one is still your loved one. But they're happy. And they see you. And they know you better than they ever knew you in this body. And they know God better than they ever knew God in this body. They know joy like they never knew in this body. They went back to a time of pure joy. And that's where they are. And that's what happens. I said that life never really dies. Is there life after death? Well, it's a bad question. What is death? Here's the thing, and I'm done. And here's the warning that I have to give. There is actually a death that is permanent. It's called a second death. Not the physical death. It's a spiritual death. That's why Jesus said, hey, you don't need to be afraid of somebody who can kill your body. Don't worry about them. You need to be afraid of God who can kill your body and your soul. Revelation chapter 20, the end of the book, and then we're done. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't need to worry about this. You don't need, there will never be, you'll never have any death other than the physical death of that body that you're walking around in. That's not really even alive anyway. You are living through it. Your soul is living through it. Your soul is going to go back and be perfect again. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you have something called a second death waiting for you. It's described just a few verses later. Next verse. Because when it's all said and done, when there's a great white throne judgment that you are never, God never intended for you to even be at, He's created it only for Satan and his angels. But if you reject Jesus as your Savior, you will be there. And it will be too late. That's when death and hell, remember, hell's temporary. Hell's not permanent. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. That is the only death that really exists. That's the only one. Because again, bodies don't really die because they were never really alive. Because life doesn't exist in a body. It exists in an eternal soul that one time was with God and someday will go back to Him. I hope and I pray that this is not a verse that will ever apply to you. Please don't let it, because you don't have to. To not be a part of this, you simply have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepting the gift that He's already made to you. And I hope you found some comfort knowing about your loved ones and where they are and what life is like for them right now, because they know you. I wanted you to know about them. Father, we love